ومن يشاقق الرسول من بعد ما تبين له الهدى ويتبع غير سبيل المؤمنين نوله ما تولى ونصله جهنم وساءت مصيرا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in these verses, He explains that there is no good in the many secret consultations the munafiqeen have while sitting with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It was their habit that while Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was seated in the masjid, they would discuss things amongst themselves in secret. And as I mentioned last week, this was to undermine the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and also to cause unease amongst the Muslims. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, these people, what they would do is that they would just discuss things, and if it was something, if there was no good in it, then it should not have been discussed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues and says that إِلَّا مِنْ أَمْرٍ بِصَدَقَةٍ أَوْ مَعْرُوفٍ أَوْ إِصْلَحْ بَيْنَ النَّاسِ, except if that thing, that item that was being discussed, if it was pertaining sadaqah, if it was pertaining charity, or if it pertained to ma'ruf, to enjoying good, or if it was related to reconciliation between two people, then this secret consultation that these people were having, this would be a positive thing. Otherwise, there is no good in having secret consultation if it is against Islam, or if it is against the Quran and Sunnah. So any kind of najwa, any kind of secret consultation would be negative, except if that secret consultation was related to sadaqah, so that it can be given. For example, someone comes to the masjid and asks for sadaqah, asks for charity, that I have a charitable organization and I would request the people to give charity. Now, if the people amongst themselves, they're consulting that, you know, let's give it to this person, you know, this is a legitimate organization, etc., etc., then this would be permissible. Then there is no problem in having a secret consultation with whoever is seated with you, or whoever you want to discuss this matter with. Then it's not a problem. Otherwise, if it is just to undermine that individual, oh, look at this person, why is he doing this in the masjid? You know, this is not allowed in the masjid, or this organization is not legitimate, although it may be a legitimate organization. So of course, this is something that is negative, and this kind of secret consultation is frowned upon, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala dislikes these type of consultations. So, or if it is related to amr bi ta'atillah, if it is a hukum, if it is an injunction to show and to display a ta'at of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then this secret consultation would be permissible. If, for example, there is an injunction, that injunction must be followed. If we have a secret consultation with people around us, and it pertains to that we must follow Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this order. For example, there's an opportunity to speak out against a tyrant king, and the hukum of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is that kalimatu haq inda sultanin ja'ir, this is the best jihad, afdalul jihad inda kalimatu haqqin inda sultanin ja'ir, that the best jihad and the best way to exert oneself is to say a truthful word when in front of a tyrant king. Now, if there is a, let's suppose that there is a tyrant king, and many of the things that he does is contrary to Islam. So then there are Muslims who have secret consultations that, you know, this is the opportunity to say the truthful word in front of this tyrant king. This is also meritorious, and it is permissible in that case to have a secret consultation. So all secret consultation is not forbidden. It is not forbidden, as mentioned, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala exempts some of these, that illa min amrin bi sadaqatin, if it is to enjoin somebody to give charity, or if it is to enjoin good, or if it is to reconcile between two people. Now, two people who are fighting with one another, to reconcile between them, this carries great reward. Two people who are at odds with one another, and this is, you know, this happens. You know, people are constantly arguing with one another, and they stop speaking to one another for, you know, so many years. They just stop talking to one another. But, and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has warned against this, that fasadu dhatil bayn hiya al-haliqa. Fasadu dhatil bayn hiya al-haliqa. That fasad and discord amongst family, amongst Muslim brothers, amongst the Muslim fraternity in general, this shaves. This haliqa, it shaves. And the Prophet ﷺ continued and said, I'm not saying that it shaves in the true sense of the word. It shaves away your good deeds. It shaves away your good deeds. This is what it does. This is what it does when people are warring with one another. They are at odds with one another. So Imam Tabari, rahmatullah alayhi, was a very great mufassir. He mentions that ma'ruf, he defines what is ma'ruf, what is enjoining good. هو كل ما أمر الله به أو ندب إليه من أعمال البر والخير والإصلاح والإصلاح بين المختصمين. That enjoining good is anything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered in the Quran. Whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has specified in the Quran, to follow that is ma'ruf. And to tell others to follow, it is also ma'ruf. And to encourage others to do. To do good and to follow the injunction of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is also good. So anything which is considered from a'mal al-bir, the righteous deeds or the righteous acts, or a'mal al-khayr, good acts, this is all ma'roof, as long as it is mentioned in the Quran and as long as it is mentioned in the hadith. Wal islah, and to do islah between people, to reconcile between people, is to reconcile between two people who are warring with one another, who are not talking, who are not on speaking terms with one another. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions this in certain places in the Quran. For example, when a husband and wife, when they are fighting with one another, and there are degrees to do islah between them, to reconcile between them, and these degrees should be followed. Unfortunately, nowadays what happens is that without thinking, that man just issues three talaqs. Without thinking about it, without thinking of the consequences, without thinking of the repercussions that this utterance will have. And at times, I recently received a call. This past Friday, recently received a call, and a brother had issued three talaqs one time to his wife, and his wife has a child just born. A child, two weeks old, and this person has given talaq because of his anger. He could not control his anger. He could not control his anger. Thus, he issued three divorces. Bewakuf admi, what you can do with three talaqs, you can do with one as well. What you can do with three, you can do with one. Agar aapko talaq dena hi hai, to ek bhi de sakte ho. Teen zaruri nahi hai. What you can do with three, you can do with one. Unfortunately, people don't understand this. They think that, oh, you know, hamara nikah khatam hi nahi ho chuka jab tak ke hum teen achhi tarike se de. You know, we have to make sure that three is, you know, it's really proper and, you know, set in stone and engraved inside stone. This is the wrong attitude. One person comes to Mufti Rabbani Sahib. Mufti Rabbani, he was one of the teachers in Darul Ulum Karachi, not Mufti Rabbani from IAGD. So Mufti Asghar Ali Rabbani, his name was. So he comes and he says that, Mufti Sahib, maine apni biwi ko teen saaf sutri talaq de di. Teen saaf sutri talaq de di. So then Mufti Rabbani Sahib also said that, aapki teen saaf sutri talaq waqe ho chuki hai. So this is the problem, that without thinking of consequences and repercussions, the people, they just get angry and things escalate. And then they live to regret. Now, unfortunately, this child is going to grow up with this, no thinking, no contemplation, no pondering over the consequences. This child is going to grow up without a father. He is not going to be in the shadow of his father. He's not going to grow up in the shadow of his father. And the father plays a great role in doing tarbiyat. The father plays an amazing role in the tarbiyat of the child. And there is a very subtle distinction between the Arabic words walid and ab. A very subtle distinction, right? Walid, when you translate to English, means a person that begets. Walid, jis tarah hum Urdu mein kehte hain na, walid ya walida. So walid means a person who begets, right? But ab is a person who does tarbiyat of his child and raises the child. So every walid is not an ab, but every ab is a walid. You understand the distinction? Right? This is very important. And this comes in the Quran as well. That in many places when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to indicate the importance of the father, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will use the words ab, ya abatif alma tu'mar, which indicates that Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam did do tarbiyat of Hazrat Ismail alayhi salam. This tarbiyat is very important. And walid is just used in Arabic words. It's very informal. But ab, it carries a deep-rooted meaning, which means that this father, he played a massive role. He played a pivotal role in raising his child. And we don't have to look far. I mean, simply read Abiti, and you will see the role that Sheikh Zakaria rahmatullah alayhi's father played in raising Hazrat Sheikh Saab. He didn't become Hazrat Sheikh Saab by just, you know, staying back. He was an exceptional child, but his father made him even more exceptional. He was already exceptional. He was already very intelligent. But because he was growing up in the shadow of his father, he became even more exceptional. And the likes of which, even today, we don't see anyone like him, Hazrat Sheikh Saab, and what he has accomplished. I mean, this person has accomplished so much. He has accomplished so much. He was the right hand for Maulana Khalil Ahmad Saharanpuri. Maulana Khalil Ahmad Saharanpuri, he was one of the first authors of a commentary on Abu Dawood, Bazlul Majhud, fi Hal Sharh ibn Abi Dawood. He was the first commentator, and first Hanafi commentator, I should say. And Sheikh Zakaria, he would write. He was his right-hand man, and he would write for him. He would write many of the chapters of hadith for him. This is an extensive book. It's about 20-25 volumes. And this person spent all of his time. This was barakat in his time. He had a lot of barakah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had blessed him with a lot of barakat in his time. He would never waste his time, Sheikh Zakaria. And this is why scholars, you know, they accomplished so much. Because they grew up in the shadows of fathers who were murabbis, who were abs, who were ab. And not just a walid. Never be a walid. Always be a murabbi for the child. We should always be murabbis for our children, making sure what they are doing, and to raise them up in the correct way. If after that something happens, then this is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We've done our part. We've done our job. If after that something happens, and this has happened, even with the sons of scholars, great ulama in Binuri town, in Darul Uloom Karachi, great ulama, their sons, unfortunately, they are not like their fathers. But that doesn't mean that their fathers didn't work on them. Their fathers, of course, gave it their best. But this is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is all from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All we can do is make dua. But we have to utilize and exhaust all asbab. If we think that, okay, yes, just bringing to the masjid is enough, then no. Then we are gravely mistaken. We are laboring under false delusion if we think that we will bring our child to the masjid and this is sufficient. We bring our child to the maktab, Sunday school, this is sufficient. Majority of the time, the child is living at home. Majority of the time, the child is at school. So we need to make sure that we have an environment at home which is conducive to Islam. It is conducive to Islam. And the child understands the distinction between a non-Muslim environment and a Muslim environment. This is very important. The distinction between a non-Muslim environment and a Muslim environment. How we should conduct ourselves in a non-Muslim environment. This can only be achieved if we are living in a Muslim environment. Why else did the Sahaba, why else was it easy for them to practice Islam in non-Muslim countries? because they practiced Islam in a Muslim environment, in an Islamic environment, to the degree that it was embedded in their actions, it was embedded in their speech, all facets of Islam. So when they went to another country, they didn't feel inferior that, oh, we have to adopt their customs and we have to adopt their ways. They never felt inferior. Rather, they would look at them and they would, you know, people would just be attracted. They would be attracted to the Sahaba, that these people have no inferiority complex. They have no shame in practicing religion, in practicing deen. So they in turn would accept Islam. And this is what happened. This is what happened on many occasions, that people would simply just look at the Sahaba and accept Islam because they were just amazing people. They would breathe, live, talk Islam. Unlike our society where we feel inferior. We are always looking for these little concessions. We are looking for concessions. And then we have to go to a mufti and ask that, is there any concession for me in this? I always say that adopt a little bit of taqwa in your lives and you will save yourselves from fatwa. Adopt some taqwa and you will save yourself. Then you don't need to ask any mufti. The mufti is then just superfluous. He's an extra person. He's an extra person. Have a little taqwa. Show a little taqwa. Display a little taqwa. Have some taqwa in your life and then you won't need to ask any scholar at all. And many people, this is how they spend their lives. So, وَمَنْ يَفْعَلْ ذَلِكَ ابْتِغَاءَ مَرْضَاتِ اللَّهِ, whoever does this, whoever enjoins acts of charity, enjoins good, whoever reconciles between two people, whoever does this, and he does it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now if he does this for some ulterior motive, of course this person is not going to be given a reward by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not going to give him any reward. If he does it for an ulterior motive, his motive has to be pure. There needs to be sincerity. This is why Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi, he started his massive compilation of hadith with innamal amalu binniyat, although it goes completely against the title. The title of the first chapter is how the wahi began. Kayfa kana badul wahi ila Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, how the wahi commenced, how it began, how it initiated, how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, how did he receive the wahi. This was how he titled the first chapter. And then the first hadith he puts is innamal a'malu bin niyat. That a'mal ka dar o madar niyat pe hai. All actions are dependent on their niyat. Now, there is no correlation between the title and the first hadith, is there? But Imam Bukhari wants to indicate something very important. He wants to touch on something very important, and that is sincerity and intention. That this task that Imam Bukhari undertook, this was a massive task to compile Sahih Hadith, approximately 4,000 without repetition, Sahih Hadith. And Imam Bukhari wanted to do it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And once something is done for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there is no ostentation involved, there is no ulterior motive involved, then this is maqbool. This will be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Bukhari to this day is read throughout the world. People are reading Bukhari throughout the world. In the previous generations, they would have readings of Bukhari in each masjid. They would just read through Bukhari. In masajid in Egypt and Baghdad, they would just read through Bukhari. And there's just so many fawaid and benefits of just reading through Bukhari. After reading through Bukhari, if someone reads the whole Bukhari and subsequently makes dua, his dua is accepted. These are things that were experienced by our scholars, that they found it to be very beneficial. So whatever amal we do, whatever action we do, we should make sure that our action is an action of sincerity, that it is for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It doesn't carry an ulterior motive. When there is a husband and a wife, and when they are fighting with one another, one of the injunctions, one of the hukum of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that hakam, an arbitrator from her side of the family, an arbitrator from his side of the family, they try to get together. And their purpose shouldn't be nothing but to reconcile these two individuals. These two, the husband and the wife. But unfortunately in this day and age, what happens is something completely different. It's in stark contrast to what the Quran wants. The Quran wants that the husband and wife be reconciled. But instead, what happens is that when arbitrators get involved, they just exacerbate everything. They make things a lot more difficult. And then it comes down to what you gave me and what she gave me. What his family gave me and what your family gave. This is what it comes down to, unfortunately. And I've presided over such cases as well. Such cases came to me, and this is the situation that she said and he said. And they have no intention to reconcile, because each one of them, all they want is honor and prestige. They want to maintain their honor and prestige. They don't want to reconcile. They just want to point fingers, and then that's it. They don't care if they separate or if they're divorced. They don't care about collateral damage, if there's children in the family and who it will affect and who this divorce will impact. So, وَمَنْ يُشَاقِقِ الرَّسُولَ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا تَبَيَّنَ لَهُ الْهُدَىٰ. And whoever contravenes Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam after the guidance has become apparent. أَيْ يُخَالِفَ أَمْرَ رَسُولِ فِي مَا جَاءَ بِهِ عَنِ اللَّهِ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا ظَهَرَ لَهُ الْحَقِّ بِالْمُعْجِزَاتِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this verse says that whoever goes against the teachings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said, after guidance has become apparent and manifest, he goes against the amr of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He goes against the order of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and what he has brought from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what he has brought from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is haq. The Quran is haq. The mu'jizat, the miracles of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they are haq. Whoever does this, wayattabi', and also he adopts a path and not the path of the mu'mineen. أي يسلك طريقا غير طريق المؤمنين ويتبع منهاجا غير منهاجهم. Meaning that this person, he has adopted a path which is not the path of the mu'mineen. The mu'mineen, they will always adopt the path of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they will walk in his footsteps. This is what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this is what he taught the Sahaba, to walk in his footsteps, to follow Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in each way, to adopt his sunnah, to adopt his aqwal, to adopt his actions. This is what the Sahaba did, and this is why they were successful. And mu'mineen, the Sahaba, they were mu'mineen. When mu'mineen do this, when people, and this is what a mu'min is. A mu'min is not, this is a very simplistic translation. When we say that a mu'min is a believer of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No. A mu'min is that person that completely is submissive to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He has brought faith and he is submissive to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's commands. And he is aware not to disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is conscious of that fact. He is cognizant of that fact, that I will not disobey. Then this person is a mu'min. So if a person adopts the path, right, which is not the path of the mu'mineen, and he does ittiba of a manhaj, of a way or an ideology, which is not the ideology or manhaj of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, of the sahaba, of the tabi'een, of the taba tabi'een, then this person, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, نُوَلِّهِ مَا تَوَلَّى وَنُسْلِهِ جَهْنَّمْ. We shall let him have what he chooses. Whatever this person has chosen, as far as this path is concerned, then we will give it to him. وَنُسْلِهِ جَهْنَّمْ. اللَّهُمَّ حَفَظْنَا. But this person, we will admit him into Jahannam. If this is what he does, if he goes against, if he contravenes the order of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam after the haq has become established, after guidance has become apparent and manifest for him, and he adopts a path, not the path of the mu'mineen, not the path that the mu'mineen and the sahaba traversed and walked, then this is the choice, this is his choice, and he is destroying himself. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَنُسْلِهِ جَهَنَّمْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us, that we shall admit him into Jahannam. وَسَاءَتْ مَصِيرَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then defines Jahannam and says, what an evil return that is. For someone to return to Jahannam, this is a very evil return. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَغْفِرُ أَنْ يُشْرَكَ بِهِ وَيَغْفِرُ مَا دُونَ ذَلِكَ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is also forgiving. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in these verses says that indeed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not forgive anyone who associates partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whoever associates partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not forgive that. وَيُغْفَرُ مَا دُونَ ذَلِكَ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive everything apart from shirk, associating partners. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive. And this is the promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as long as a person does not associate partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now associating partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not simply, you know, to do it in similar to what the pagans of Makkah used to do. It's not similar to that. Associating partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is when there's an order from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to go against that order and do something else. This is also associating partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is also, in a manner of speaking, associating partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this is not permissible as well. And one should avoid that. We should avoid anything which goes against the commands and injunctions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive everything except those who associate partners with Him. وَمَن يُشْرِكْ بِاللَّهِ فَقَدْ ضَلَّ ضَلَالًا بَعِيدًا. And whoever associates partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then this person, he is astray. This person is astray and he's very far away. He is very far. He is astray and he is very distant. يَدْعُونَ مِن دُونِهِ إِلَّا إِنَاثًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the pagans of Makkah, that these people, what they did was that they named their idols after women. Lat, Uzza, Naila. These were idols named after women. And now they were worshipping those idols. The pagans of Makkah were worshipping these idols. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that إِن يَدْعُونَ مِن دُونِ إِلَّا إِنَاسَ, that they are calling upon their pagan gods and they are not but females. إِلَّا إِنَاسَ. You have given them female names and now you are worshipping them. So what is the logic in that? Why are you doing this? Why are you worshipping gods that you yourself have named and you have given them feminine names and you are worshipping them? What is the وَإِيَّدُونَ إِلَّا شَيْطَانًا مَرِيدًا. You're not doing anything but calling out to shaitan. You are invoking to shaitan. You're not invoking your gods. You think that you are invoking Lat and Uzza and Manat and Naila, but in reality you are not really doing that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says وَإِيَّدُونَ إِلَّا شَيْطَانًا مَرِيدًا, that these people are not doing that. They are invoking shaitan who is rebellious. That's what they are doing. They are following the footsteps of shaitan, unfortunately. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَقَالَ لَتَّخِذَنَّ مِنْ عِبَادِكَ نَصِيبًا مَفْرُودًا. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is describing shaitan. That these people, they are calling on shaitan, they're invoking shaitan, and they're invoking this being who is rebellious. And now shaitan, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, look what shaitan has said. وَقَالَ, shaitan has said, لَأَتَّخِذَنَّ مِنْ عِبَادِكَ نَصِيبًا مَفْرُودًا. Look at this. After shaitan lost hope from the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after he knew that he is matrood, he is dutkara hua, he is distant from the rahmat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for disobeying a command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he tells Allah and he says, لَأَتَّخِذَنَّ, I will certainly take from amongst your slaves a set share, a set portion. ضرور بر ضرور میں ایک مقدر حصہ آپ کے بندے سے میں لوں گا. And I will take them with me. Yes, I'm going to Jahannam. I already know that. But I'm going to drag as many people as I can so that they can also go to Jahannam. I'm not going to be there alone. I'm not going to rot in Jahannam alone. I'm not going to stay in Jahannam alone. I'm going to take as many people as possible to keep me company. And this is what shaitan has said. He tells Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that this is what I'm going to do. And unfortunately, this is what shaitan is. Shaitan is an open enemy. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands us that فَاتَّخِذُ عَدُوًا. So take him as an enemy. Don't follow his footsteps. Don't follow his ways. Obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Have umid and raja and hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive. But as long as a person tries to do better, as long he wants to make better. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us tawfiq and understanding. وَآخِرُ دَوَانَ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. جَزَاكَ اللَّهُ خَيْرًا. Yes. Yes. If it is between a husband and wife, it is permissible to lie. And there's a hadith related to this question. Two brothers, yes. If there's benefit, it would be permissible. The lie, it should be, if it is an open lie, according to some scholars, yes, there is some concession to lie. But even then, it should be avoided, and one should try to do tawriyah. One should try to allude to something which is apparently a lie, but in a manner of speaking, true. Yeah. But it would be permissible in cases.
Much to his wife, you know, in alimony and, you know, child support, etc. So that can be, yeah, that can also be used.
It is also used for Pakistan. Right. You know, one family, they are going to die. They have been granted child support.
Yeah, this is the father's obligation.
Not only here, it is
Islamically, yes, there is. Islamically, there is child support. A man is obligated to take care of his children. If, for example, he divorces his wife, then a man has responsibility towards his children. He has to provide them shelter, he has to provide them food. This is his responsibility.
Till
they're adults, till they can sufficiently provide for themselves.
18 years.
Yeah, they have an 18 years, but then...
But Islamically, jab tak ke wo kaam na kar sake, tab tak he will have to provide.